So what I want to do now is just take a few minutes to just encourage you in missions and in reaching the lost for Jesus Christ. Why do we do it? Why is it so important? And I just want to share some things that really have touched my heart. And the first one is that people around the world are absolutely hungry for Jesus Christ and for salvation. And I'll tell you one experience that I've had over and over and over again. Have you ever heard of the Jesus film? Has anyone ever heard of that? Raise your hand if you've heard of it. Okay, we had it in English and Swahili and French and some other languages. And when we lived in Tanzania, I would get in my four-wheel drive car or truck and go out into the most remote places you can imagine where there's no electricity. And I would drive by a village, and I just had a bullhorn, and I'd say, we're going to show the Jesus film at such and such village. And so that was on the way out to that village. We'd usually drive by two or three villages at about 3 PM and then go and get set up till dark. And during the time while we were setting up, people would stream in from walking from all these different villages until we'd have about 5,000 people in the crowd. And then we would, when it was dark and we would show it, for many of these people, this is areas of no electricity. Many of these people had never in their entire life seen a film. So when they're watching it, it's very, very real to them. In fact, one of the really funny parts is, you know, where Jesus is being tempted by Satan in the desert. Okay, so our screen was 15 feet wide and 12 feet high. And so when Jesus is being tempted, this big, big boa constrictor comes on the screen that's talking, okay? Well, usually the children, the African children, would sit right at the front, and there they would be, like hundreds of them. And so now here's this snake right in front of them. All the kids would just scream in terror, you know? And then they realized then it wasn't, they didn't have to worry about it. But during the time when Jesus was crucified, in African culture and many of the countries, women weep and they wail very, very loudly when someone dies. So we would have 2,000 women weeping and wailing as Jesus was being crucified. But then when he rises from the dead, it was like it's like their favorite team won the Super Bowl. And everybody's clapping and jumping up and down and excited. You just can't believe the excitement and how real it is to them. And we would see hundreds put their pray to receive Jesus Christ. There's a huge hunger around the world. One of the privileges we had was attending some Reinhard Bonnke crusades, if you've ever heard of him. And he would have crusades that would have over 2 million people in one day. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a place where there's 2 million people, but you can, with your naked eye, you can look in every single direction and you cannot see an end to the people. That's what it's like. But even more important than that is he had many days, quite a number, where over 1 million people put their faith in Jesus Christ in one day. Can you imagine that? Being in a place where 1 million people pray to receive Christ in a period of a couple minutes. I mean, you know, the Bible says that the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner repents. Can you imagine heaven that day? I mean, there must have been like a holy uproar going on in heaven. But there's people that are out there that are incredibly hungry for Jesus Christ. In fact, right now, around the world, about 200,000 people every single day are putting their faith in Jesus Christ. So the first reason we want to do this and why you want to go with Pastor Carl on some of these trips or go with us or pray or give is that people are hungry. Turn to the person beside you and say, people are hungry for Christ. Okay. Now, the next reason I'm going to talk about is not as popular. But it has to be something we face. And it's the reality that hell is real. And heaven is real. And, you know, you may not know this, but Jesus Christ himself is the one in the New Testament who talks about hell more than anyone else. In fact, he talks about it 20 different times. Matthew 25:46, he said, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. In Matthew 10:28, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. But understand, when Jesus is saying these things, he's not saying it to condemn. He's not saying it to hurt. He's saying it to warn people. And he's saying it because he loves people, and he's ready to lay down his life and be crucified so people won't have to go to this place. But even though he talked about hell, he talked about heaven even more. In fact, 70 different times Jesus talks about heaven. And the reason is that heaven is a real place, a very significant place, an incredible place. I was in a church a couple years ago. There's a woman I'd known for years there. When I was that particular time, she had just turned 85. And after church, she came up to me. There's this huge smile on her face, and her face just beaming. And she relayed to me how the previous year, she died and went to heaven. She had had a heart attack for 11 minutes. She was unresponsive and not breathing and just dead. And during that time, she was in heaven, and she was in this valley. She said the colors were indescribably vivid, something like she'd never seen before. And she found herself on a white horse just sitting there. And then in the distance, this other horse with someone on it came riding up to her. And as the person got closer, it turned out it was her son who had passed away a few years ago. So she was just full of joy to see and be reunited with her son. But she said to her son, you know, where's your dad? He said, well, he's here, but it's not your time to be here. And the next thing she knew, she was back in her body in the hospital. But when she told me about it, boy, was she full of joy, because heaven was so real to her. And she knew that any day she got to go there and stay there and be reunited with her husband and her family and be with the Lord. So heaven and hell are real places. The next reason that's really important, the third one, is that, now this is going to sound very simple, but eternity is a long time. Turn to the person beside you and say, eternity is a long time. Now, I have tried to wrap my mind around eternity, and I don't say that I've arrived, but I have an illustration that helps a little bit. So how many of you like to go swimming, like to go to the beach? Raise your hand if you like to do that. I love doing that. We've got a really beautiful beach about an hour from us near Houston. But if you go to the beach, you can go and pick up a pinch of sand from the sand there on the beach. Do you have any idea how many grains of sand are in a pinch? And I'll give you a hint. A lot of them are very small. You can't even see them. They're so small. But scientists have measured it over and over again to get an idea. How many grains in a pinch of sand? Did I hear 1,000? Oh, right here. Okay, you get the prize. It is 1,000. You are now called to go with us to Africa as a missionary. So you, so the Bible says that we are given to live on this earth 70 or 80 years, right? Okay, so imagine this pinch of sand. It's 1,000 grains of sand. So imagine that as being one grain as 1 year. So in your hand, you've got what? 1,000 years. Ready? So now here's the question. If you look at the beach that you're on, how many grains of sand are on the average beach? Would you like to guess on that? It's not a million. It's not a billion. It is 1 trillion. 1 trillion grains of sand on the average beach. I know this is true because I counted them once. So no, the people who figure this out have figured it out. But here's the fun thing, is that there's 1 trillion grains of sand. So think of that. That's what 1 trillion years looks like. Think about that beach you're on and all that sand. That's what 1 trillion years looks like. But around the world, there's approximately 1 billion beaches. So now think of your beach, which is 1 trillion, and then think of it 1 billion more times. Now, if you times 1 trillion times 1 billion, do you know what the name of the number you get is? Yeah, I don't know it either. Nobody ever says a number that's big. You know, it's got, oh my gosh, 4, 7. It's got 7 sets of zeros after the one. So I guess it's a septillion or something like that. I don't know. Anyway, it's a lot of sand and it's a lot of years. And eternity is a long, long time. And so our time on this earth, the Bible says, is just like we're like a mist or a vapor. In James 4:14, what is your life? You're like a mist. Or Psalm 39:4-5, Lord, remind me of how brief my time is on this earth. And so we just have to remember eternity, for us or anybody, is this incredible length of time. We've got to take it very seriously. Our time on this earth is just, boom, it's gone. You know, and the older you get, the more you know that's true. So, okay, a fourth reason to be involved, and this one I love, to be involved in missions is this: because of the beauty and the majesty of God. The beauty and the majesty of God. In 1 Chronicles 16:29, it says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now, if you look through the Bible, over and over again, it describes God as him being glorious, majestic, beautiful. It's describing God as being something that is a feast for your eyes, shall I say it that way. And in fact, I don't know if you realize it, but there is a place in the Bible where somebody does see God and describes what God looks like. Can you think of that place? Does anyone remember that offhand? Listen to it, because it's from the book of Revelation. This is what John saw in heaven with the revelation of heaven, and he's seeing God now. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne. Okay, he's talking about the throne of God in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there, now at this point he's going to try to use human language to describe something in heaven, so it's challenging, but this is how he does it. And one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Now, jasper is actually a semi-precious stone that is made up of the colors of red, green, brown, yellow, and it has swirling patterns that are different on every single stone. So when you polish it, it's a very beautiful and very ornate and very colorful stone with all kinds of mixtures in it of how it looks. So he says that, okay, that's what God looks like, but he also looks like carnelian, which, by the way, is very much like a red ruby. So now he's talking about a polished red ruby. But then he says, but it was also like a rainbow. And so all the colors of the rainbow and the beauty of a rainbow. And so he's describing all this. I think it reminds me of an experience that I had one time. I was in London, and I was at the Tower of London, and that's where they keep all the jewels for the kings and queens of England, but they only bring them out for a coronation. The rest of the time they're on display. And so one of the ones on display was what they call a royal diadem. That's a scepter, and at the top there was an egg-sized diamond. And that diamond had probably 1,000 facets in it, 1,000 cuts. And so then they had 3 lights shining towards us and through the diamond. And then we're behind a bar here looking at it. And here's the incredible thing. If I looked at it from this straight on, I saw all these incredible, beautiful colors. Excuse me. But if I moved over a little bit, it changed. And I saw a new beauty and other colors. And if I moved over here, it was different again. And everywhere I went, there was a new beauty and a new way of seeing it. And myself and all the tourists, it's, ooh, you know what that's like. But the thing is that I believe that's what we'll find in heaven, is that every single time we look at God, we'll see a new part of his beauty. Because I believe that God is omni-beautiful. He's all beautiful. not just all-powerful, not just all-knowing, but all-beautiful. I love fall leaves. I love majestic mountaintops. But I believe that those are just a reflection of his beauty. That all the beauty we see on this earth is a reflection of who he is. And there's going to come a day where we get to see him for who he is. And that's going to be an awesome day. I remember about a year ago, I was in Arizona, and I got to see the Grand Canyon for the first time. Who's ever been to the Grand Canyon? Raise your hand if you've ever been there. Oh, just a few. Okay, well, in that case, you need to go. But I was there and with some friends to do some ministry, and then they said, hey, tomorrow we're not doing anything. What would you like to do? And I'm like, well, I don't know. What can we do? Oh, well, the Grand Canyon's an hour away. Oh, well, let's go see it. So we went and saw it, and it is grand. It is majestic. It is incredible. It is stupendous. It is a whole bunch of things. But as I looked at it, you know what? I was disappointed. Do you know why I was disappointed? Because I'd always wanted to go see it with my wife, Beth. But she wasn't there on that trip, and so I was seeing it alone. And it's terrible to see beauty alone. It's like the pastor who skipped church and went and golfed instead and got a hole in one. Can't tell anybody because he skipped church. Well, to see beauty alone is, so I wanted my wife there to share it with me. And in the same way, heaven, the beauty of God, we want to share it. We want to see it. We want others to see it. We want everyone we love and everyone we know to be able to see it. So the fifth reason to be involved in missions is this: love and joy compel us. 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ compels us. You know, we can say God loves people, you know, God, for God so loved the world. But the other thing the Bible says is not God simply loves, but it says God is love. You understand? In other words, his very nature, who he is love. All love originates and finds itself in who God is. And so God is love, and when we're in heaven, we're going to feel that love. I remember my sister one time was in a very difficult place in life with her marriage, very depressed. The doctor wanted to put her on antidepressant, and she decided to go to church one more time and get prayed for before she went on an antidepressant. Well, that particular time, when she was prayed for, she was filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with the love of God so powerfully she couldn't even remain standing, and she just crumpled to the ground, and for an hour she felt what she called liquid waves of love just washing over her and washing over her and washing over her. And when she got up, she was a new person. And I know because I was in Africa, and for 6 months, just about every other day, she sent me another email about what God was doing in her life because of that revelation of God's love. In fact, the Bible says that to know the love of God cannot be done in the natural. Paul prays, I pray that God gives you a spirit of revelation so that you can know how wide and long and deep and high and great is his love. Are you understanding me? His love, it's not just something that's a word. It's something that in heaven we're going to feel and we're going to have flowing through us in a powerful way. At the same time, a while back, I was in the dining room praying for my wife, her Beth, just before we went to church. And our daughter Sarah was in the other room, and we heard her all of a sudden starting to laugh. And then we heard her crying, and then we heard her laughing. And we thought that was very odd. And we went in there, and that went on for about 45 minutes. And when it was done, we said, Sarah, what happened? She said, God has just filled me with so much joy that I don't even have words for it. I just feel such incredible joy. And you know, the Holy Spirit had just come on her on his own volition. And about a week later, she was in doing her math homework for homeschooling. I heard her laughing. So I went in and said, Sarah, what are you laughing about? She said, well, whenever I think of that day and that time when God filled me with joy, I get joyful all over again just thinking about it. And here's what I want to tell you, though. When I first moved to Africa, I wanted to have news, and you couldn't get it there. So I brought a shortwave radio with me, and it had two settings, 110 for the U.S. and 240 volts for Africa. And so I plugged it in, and for 30 seconds, I got to listen to BBC loud and clear and crystal wonderful. And then there was smoke and flames and fire. I forgot to switch it. I had it on 110 instead of 240. That was the end of my shortwave radio. Why do I tell you that? Because the truth is that what my sister felt in love and my daughter felt in joy were just the smallest part of what it's to be like in heaven. Because the Bible says that this mortal body can't deal with immortality. We cannot handle who God is in his love, his beauty, his joy, all those things in this body. We're just not wired for it. We can just handle a little tiny bit of it, but it was a foretaste of that. And so the point is very simple. The love and joy compel us. So I just want you to just remember that it's about so much more than just us. That we want to, in the words of Reinhard Bonnke, we need to plunder hell and populate heaven for Calvary's sake. And in the words of another famous missionary, that is, let's win for the Lamb the reward of his sacrifice. Would you please stand with me? And I'd just like to pray for you, and then I'm going to turn it over to the pastor. Father, I thank you so much for each person here. I thank you that you've given us the joy and the privilege of knowing you and following you and serving you. And now, Lord, I just pray that you'd give us Holy Spirit zeal and love and joy and boldness to share about you to those that we love and the neighbors and friends at work and those around us and even around the world. We just pray, Father, that you would make us tremendous witnesses of your glory and your beauty. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Okay.
Amen. You can remain standing just stay standing because I'm going to pray a blessing over you in just a moment. But here's the thing. You know, you've heard a lot about the Bible schools, Nation to Nation, what they're doing. Well, it takes money to do that. You know, 7 different languages, all the administrative parts, you know, everything, all the wheels to turn and make it happen. And again, I said this earlier, as a church, you were already doing it. But here's what I'm asking you to do is an extra special gift, an offering over your regular tithes and offerings. You know, $150 will actually train 15 to 30 pastors, which in turn, think about that, 15 to 30 pastors of 15 to 30 churches. And then that affects hundreds and thousands more. In other words, $150. So that's giving up, maybe if there's two of you in your family, giving up going out twice for lunch can change a whole area in a country. Wow, think about that. You know what I'm saying? You might say, well, my budget doesn't allow. Well, here's the thing. Usually if you've got a budget, you might be able to give up something here for something over here. I'm not asking you to give up a whole lot. Now, you might say, I can't do that. Well, here's the thing. $5 makes a difference, $10 makes a difference, because if enough people do that, then it makes up for whole Bible schools. But I encourage you, if you have the ability, ask the Lord. It's not about me. It's ask Jesus, hey, is this something you want me to do? And then here's the cool part. Here's the neat part. When you do that, because I've done this over the years, when you do this, and then you hear about school starting and different things happening, you can then say, I had a part of that. Amen? Can you imagine you're going to get to heaven one day and a whole bunch of people might come up to you and say, thanks. And you're like, for what? I don't even know who you are. You put some money in and that Bible school changed my life. Thanks. Amen. Wouldn't that be cool? Amen. So you can give a couple different ways. There's envelopes in the seats. You can do it that way. Just mark on it, you know, Bible schools. That's fine. We'll make sure it all goes to, you know, to Nation to Nation. Also, online through our app. I asked how many people use our app, quite a few. If you go to the give part, the drop down menu, and it's, sorry about this, but Brick Cliff's Bible school stuff is at the very bottom. So you got to scroll all the way to the bottom. But he's there, all right? So I encourage you, you can give that way as well. Amen. So let's just take a moment. Father, I thank you. Thank you for the message that was shared with us. I thank you, Lord, that we've been encouraged that as a church, we are impacting the world for you. That's just so awesome, Lord. And we are grateful for the privilege of that. But Lord God, right now I speak a blessing over your people as they go about their mission fields, back to their homes and their jobs and families, wherever they're going this next week. Lord, I pray they go as ministers of the gospel, missionaries for you. Bless them, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you this morning.